Please be seated for our Bible readings. We turn, first of all, to the book of Joshua, and then we shall turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We turn to the 21st chapter of the book of Joshua. You'll find this on page 234 of our church Bibles. Let us hear this portion of God's written word. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And they said to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, "The Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in, along with their pasture lands for our livestock." So, by command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities and pasture lands out of their inheritance. The lot came out for the clans of the Kohathites. So those Levites who were descendants of Aaron, the priest, received by lot from the tribes of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin 13 cities. And the rest of the Kohathites received by lot from the clans of the tribe of Ephraim, from the tribe of Dan, and the half-tribe of Manasseh 10 cities. The Gershonites received by lot from the clans of the tribe of Issachar, from the tribe of Asher, from the tribe of Naphtali, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh in Bashan, 13 cities. The Merarites, according to their clans, received from the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, the tribe of Zebulun, 12 cities. These cities and their pasture lands, the people of Israel gave by lot to the Levites, as the Lord had commanded through Moses. Out of the tribe of the people of Judah and the tribe of the people of Simeon, they gave the following cities mentioned by name, which went to the descendants of Aaron, one of the clans of the Kohathites who belonged to the people of Levi, since the lot fell to them first. They gave them Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah, along with the pasture lands round it. But the fields of the city and its villages had been given to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as his possession. And to the descendants of Aaron the priest, they gave Hebron, the city of refuge for the manslayer, with its pasture lands, Libna with its pasture lands, Jattir with its pasture lands, Eshtemoa with its pasture lands, Holon with its pasture lands, Debir with its pasture lands, Ain with its pasture lands, Juttah with its pasture lands, Beth Shemesh with its pasture lands, 9 cities out of these 2 tribes. Then out of the tribe of Benjamin, Gibeon with its pasture lands, Geba with its pasture lands, Anathoth with its pasture lands, and Almon with its pasture lands, 4 cities. The cities of the descendants of Aaron, the priests, were in all 13 cities with their pasturelands. As to the rest of the Kohathites, belonging to the Kohathite clans of the Levites, the cities allotted to them were out of the tribe of Ephraim. To them were given Shechem, the city of refuge for the manslayer, with its pasturelands in the hill country of Ephraim, Gezer with its pasturelands, Kibzaim with its pasturelands, Beth Horon with its pasturelands, 4 cities. And out of the tribe of Dan, Eltiki with its pasturelands, Gibbethon with its pasturelands, Aijalon with its pasturelands, Gath Rimmon with its pasturelands, 4 cities. And out of the half tribe of Manasseh, Taanach with its pasturelands, and Gath-Rimmon with its pasture lands, two cities. The cities of the clans of the rest of the Kohathites were 10 in all with their pasture lands. And to the Gershonites, one of the clans of the Levites, were given out of the half-tribe of Manasseh, Golan in Bashan with its pasture lands, the city of refuge for the manslayer, and Be'eshterah with its pasture lands, two cities. And out of the tribe of Issachar, Kishion with its pasture lands, Dabrath with its pasture lands, Jarmuth with its pasture lands, En-Ganim with its pasture lands, four cities. And out of the tribe of Asher, Mishal with its pasture lands, Abdon with its pasture lands, Helkath with its pasture lands, and Rehob with its pasture lands, four cities. And out of the tribe of Naphtali, Kadesh in Galilee with its pasture lands, city of refuge for the manslayer, Hamoth Dor with its pasture lands, Kartun with its pasture lands, three cities. The cities of the several clans of the Gershonites were in all 13 cities with their pasture lands. And to the rest of the Levites, the Merarite clans, were given out of the tribe of Zebulun, Jokneam with its pasture lands, Kartah with its pasture lands, Dimnah with its pasture lands, Nahalal with its pasture lands, four cities. And out of the tribe of Reuben, Bezer with its pasture lands, Jahaz with its pasture lands, Kedemoth with its pasture lands, and Mepharath with its pasture lands, four cities. And out of the tribe of Gad, Ramoth in Gilead with its pasture lands, the city of refuge for the manslayer, Mahanaim with its pasture lands, Heshbon with its pasture lands, Jazer with its pasture lands, four cities in all. As for the cities of the several Merarite clans, that is, the remainder of the clans of the Levites, those allotted to them were in all 12 cities. The cities of the Levites, in the midst of the possession of the people of Israel, were in all 48 cities with their pasture lands. These cities each had its pasture lands round it, so it was with all these cities. Thus, the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We shall now turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, page 979 in our church Bibles. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 29. Let us note carefully what the Lord said to his people 2,000 years ago when he walked this earth, for he says the same to us today. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet, I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, would you please be seated and please turn with me to verses 43 to 45 of Joshua chapter 21. As we come to look at these words of Scripture, we pray for God's blessing. Let us pray. Lord, like the psalmist of old, we rejoice that the unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts understanding. And so, O Lord, we come, as it were, panting to hear your word. For, Lord, we want to grow more like the Lord Jesus in everything that we think and say and do. Help us, Lord, to listen with care to your great and precious promises. And help us continue to pray like the psalmist did of old, that you would keep our steps steady according to your promise. For Jesus Christ, our Saviour's sake. Amen. Now, we read a long portion of Scripture as our first Bible reading this afternoon. We read together the whole of Joshua chapter 21. But we want to focus our thoughts on verses 43, 44, and 45, right at the end of that chapter. What's that chapter all about? Well, you will recall from the reading that it's about the apportioning of cities to the peoples of the tribe of Levi. All the other tribes were given land. The Levites, those called to minister at the tabernacle and then more latterly in the temple. they are apportioned cities. And they're spread out across the nation. What we have from chapter 13 through to the end of chapter 21 of the book of Joshua is the division of the land, the apportioning of the land to the respective tribes. All of that is recorded, first of all, chapters 13 through to 20. But then in chapter 21, we have, from the land apportioned to the tribes, the setting aside of 48 cities for the descendants of the tribe of Levi. And then we get this glorious statement. Thus, the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Now, there are certain key words in that passage that we do well to note. One key word is the word promise, which we find in verse 45 in the plural form. And you will notice that that word is qualified with the word good. So what does that tell us? It tells us that God is a God who has given promises. Now, in this context, the reference is first and foremost to a promise that God gave to Abraham. That's what's being referred to. What promise did God give to Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldees? When he was way eastwards from the land of promise in Mesopotamia? What promise did God give to him? Well, God told him, didn't he, to leave his home, to take his family with him, and to travel westwards to the land that God would lead him to. A land, once he had got there, he was told, he and his descendants would occupy. Abraham obeyed the call of God. He heard the call, he heard the promise. He heeded the call, he heeded the promise. The Lord preserved him, kept him over a long journey, and brought him to the land of promise. And in the land of promise, we read in the book of Genesis that on at least three major occasions, God reminded him, this is the land I've promised to you and to your seed. You and your seed, your descendants will dwell here. Now that brings us to another important word in this portion of scripture. And it's the word sworn. In verse 43, we have the rendering of it as swore. Thus the Lord God gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. In the next verse, verse 44, we read, the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. So here is God who's made a promise. And this promise is confirmed with an oath. That's surely what's being referred to when you see the past tense use of the verb to swear. People can come into a court of law today, can't they? And they will be asked either to swear an oath on the Bible or to make a solemn affirmation if they would prefer not to swear an oath upon the Bible. And the force of those oaths is that these people who make them are declaring that they undoubtedly, once they give their evidence in the court of law, will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And should they tell a lie, they're guilty of perjury, punishable by imprisonment. God declared solemnly, God promised solemnly, God swore solemnly, I'm going to give you this land. God is a God who gave a promise, and God is a God, these verses tell us, who kept his promise. But my friends, let's be clear. This promise that is referred to here in these verses wasn't just given to Abraham. Oh, it was most certainly given to him first and foremost. But as you read through the book of Genesis, you see that that promise that was given to Abraham is restated to Isaac, his son. And it doesn't finish there. It's restated to Jacob, Isaac's son. And when you come from the book of Genesis into the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, you find that Moses, a man who grew up in Egypt, this man, he is reminded, informed, God has given a solemn promise to his people. And you, Moses, are now going to lead his people as I set them free from captivity in Egypt and lead them out into the wilderness to Sinai, where they'll receive the law. But then where will they go? They'll go northward from Sinai to the land of promise. And the promise that was given to Abraham, Jacob, as well as Isaac, and to Moses, is given also to Joshua. You just need to open up this book of Joshua in chapter 1. The opening three verses of the first chapter tell you God's given a promise. This whole book, Joshua, is about God fulfilling his promise. And so it is here at the end of chapter 21. You have this summary statement. Thus the Lord gave to Israel the land that he had promised. Now there's another word that we find in these verses that's really important to note. It's a short word. It consists of just three letters, two of which are the same. So it's just two letters, one of which is repeated. And that word is the word all. Did you notice how often it's used in these three verses of Scripture? Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and they settled there. That's what we read in verse 43. And what do we read in verse 44? And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies, there's the second use of the word, had withstood them. For the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. There's the third use of the word all. And then the fourth use is found in verse 45. Not one of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. It's just a short word in Hebrew as well as a short word in English, but it's such an important word. If you'll pardon the unintended pun, it's an all-embracing word. It's speaking of the extent. It's speaking of the fact that God keeps every part of his promises. Now that must be the case. Why? Well, you know the answer to that question. That must be the case because God is a God of truth. In him there is no blemish. He is not false in any way. You and I are imperfect. He is perfect. And so God keeps his promises. But you say, I found myself in situations where it seemed that the Lord did not keep his promise. I found myself in a tough situation, and I reminded myself that in the scriptures, the Saviour says that if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Here is I, in a difficulty, remembering those words and thinking, God will get me out of this problem, this situation, this difficulty with which I'm struggling. He's given this glorious promise. But he didn't answer it. He didn't answer it. As I anticipated and expected. You faced that problem, haven't you? Some point or other, you felt let down by God. How do we reconcile these things then? How do you begin the process of sorting out that problem that I've begun to hint at? And let's recognize the seriousness and depth of the problem. Let's recognize that, yes, even the book of Joshua invites us to consider this problem. Why do I say that? Well, you just go back to chapter 13 and the opening verses. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you're old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess. And then he spells out the land that remains to possess. Is Joshua an old man now? And then when you turn to chapter 23. You see a similar sort of statement. A long time afterwards, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, I'm now old and well advanced in years, and you've seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it's the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I've allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I've already cut off from the Jordan to the Great Sea. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Do you see the problem? The end of chapter 1, we seem to have an absolutist statement. God's given them everything. The word all, used 5 times in those verses, indicates such, does it not? But yet, the beginning of chapter 23, echoing what's back there in chapter 13, he's saying, look, the Lord will yet do this for you. So how do we resolve the problem? Do we say, oh, it just shows you the Bible contradicts itself? That's what unbelievers say. They would say, oh, you can't rest on that, you know, because it's what it says in one place, it contradicts in another place. Well, I recognize that that could be an argument that is put forward, but is it a reasonable argument? Well, the answer is no. You see, the problem lies often with the way we're understanding. We're not here to question the truthfulness of the Word of God. We are here to ensure that we're understanding God's word in a right way. So, is the author of the book of Joshua at this point, the end of chapter 21, exaggerating? Is he over-egging the pudding, as they say? Is he overstating things? No, he's not. He's not. You see, we have to recognize God's promises stand. The word of the Lord endures forever. Kingdoms may come and go, individuals may come and go, but the word of the Lord stands and stands forever. The God who promised great things to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who reminded and informed Moses of those promises, and who informed Joshua and the people of his generation of those promises, is the God who has said that human beings, his chosen people, are to keep in step with him. And as they walk with him, they will find him gloriously and wonderfully fulfilling his promises. You see, the problem is this. If we don't see the promises of God being fulfilled, we shouldn't be questioning God's faithfulness to his word. We should be questioning whether we are being faithful to him. You see, what the promises of God point us to is the interplay, if I may put it that way, between God's sovereignty on the one hand and mankind's responsibility on the other. God doesn't treat you and me or anybody else come to that as a robot. God treats us as individuals who've been wonderfully fashioned in our mother's wombs and who've been brought to light, the daylight of this world, from our mother's wombs. And God treats us as those who are made in his image. Although the reality is that that image is marred and defaced by sin. But as individuals made in God's image, we are people who are able to reason and think, we're able to choose and communicate, and we are able to act and to do things. And God has made us to enjoy sweet and intimate fellowship and communion with him. Our responsibility is to be anointed with his Spirit, filled with his Spirit, and to keep in step with the Spirit. And we will find his blessing upon us, according to his sovereign purposes. I was having a conversation with somebody who was reflecting with me the many difficulties that they faced in life. And in fact, they've got to a point in life where they're thinking, I had so much, but now it's as though I have nothing. And yet you want to tell me that God is a God of love. Why has God done in my life what he's done? That was the question that I was asked to discuss with this individual. You see, we have to take the long perspective, don't we? And we have to recognize the sovereignty of God, the promises of God, the purposes and plans of Almighty God, and our responsibility to walk with the Lord. Job was a man who loved the Lord. But Job was a man who just about lost everything at one point in quick succession in his life. Was God not keeping his promises to Job? God never left him nor forsook him. God loved him and blessed him. And Job discovered all things work together for good for those who love God according to his purposes and plans. And these people had been promised, you're going to go to a land. And these people were taken to that land. God kept his promise. And God promised that as they went into that land, they would have to displace the people occupying the land, the Jebusites, the Hivites, the Girgashites, and so on. They would have to displace. God would fight for them and with them. God would give the victory. But they had the responsibility of stepping forward and of doing the Lord's will. You see, it's as you and I walk with the Lord, we find and see his promises gloriously fulfilled. And the tragedy of the history of the people who were descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who lived in the days of Moses and Joshua in particular, who were taken into the land of promise. The tragedy is that those descended from that great man of faith, Abraham, didn't follow Abraham in the faith. They took their eyes off God, his purposes and plans. And they were preoccupied with themselves. To use it in the language, or to put it in the language of that famous song sung by Frank Sinatra, they did it their way. instead of doing it God's way. God kept his promise. They were led to the land of promise. And that land of promise was divided amongst the 12 tribes. And even the peoples of the tribe of Levi were given the cities that were promised to them. Their responsibility as they dwelt in that land, knowing that in certain parts of it there were still the old occupants, their responsibility was to do what God would do in the face of some of the enemies who were to be displaced. They were to act. God keeps his promise. And God promises, yes, yes, I will give to you the victory. The Lord your God, verse 5 of chapter 23 again, will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And so here at the end of chapter 1, the author is saying, I've recorded for you the fact that these people came into the land, and I've recorded for you that the land was to be apportioned to the tribes, and that's what happened. And that was all according to God's promise. And there were the people who had responsibilities in the land to deal with the Girgashites and the Jebusites and the other groupings of peoples. God keeps his promise. The question is, do we walk with the Lord? Do we love the Lord? Are we faithful and true to the Lord? Are we those who are wholeheartedly committed to doing God's will for us? If we would know his blessing, and if we would know more and more of the joy of the fulfilling of his promises in our lives, then we have the responsibility to rest on him. That is not salvation by works. That is working out what it means to be recipients of promise and recipients of his grace. You know, why does the Apostle Peter, for example, tell us in his writings, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Why does he say, why did the apostle say, make your election and calling sure? They're not asking us to add anything to our salvation. They're asking us to enter into the fullness of our salvation. That's our responsibility. And we do so knowing God keeps his word. God is working out his promises, his plans, his purposes, as age succeeds age. And if I'm numbered amongst his people, I can rest on him and his promises, asking him to keep me faithful to the end. And those who walk faithfully with the Lord shall find they're richly blessed in this life and in all its fullness in the age that is to come. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, how we thank you that the entrance of your word brings light. As the psalmist said, and as we sang just a few moments ago, may we know your word written upon our hearts. And may we be, by the enabling power of your indwelling spirit, be those who faithfully fulfill your purposes and plans for us. Teach us never to resist the Holy Spirit, never to quench the Spirit and not to grieve the Spirit. But enable us, Lord, to be those who keep in step with the Spirit and who see and observe you in ways that surprise us, gloriously and wonderfully blessing us. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Hark, my soul, it is the Lord. 'Tis thy Saviour, hear his word. Jesus speaks and speaks to thee. Say, poor sinner, lovest thou me? We sing this delightful hymn of William Cowper, number 698.